Did anybody notice it was hot today? Yeah, I was foolish enough to try to go out and do some things outside for a couple of hours today. So my brain's probably partially baked at this point. I need to invest in a hat maybe, I don't know. Of course, I've got hair that helps. Some of you don't have that. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, we saw Luke give what I called a state of the church, kind of a summary, and he spoke about how God was moving through their fellowship as they were gathering, how God was blessing their fellowship, how God was changing lives in their fellowship, and then how God was beginning to expand the ministry as they were beginning to reach out to other communities and to share the gospel. And all of that happened in this, really in the span of just a few months, from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus on to the Pentecost moment when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them and they began to share the gospel in their community. And what had been a small group of people was burgeoning into a movement of thousands of people. I mean, it's amazing how quickly it changed from just nothing to what God was doing through them. And of course, Christ had said, you'll do greater things even than I've done as the Spirit moves you. So that shouldn't be surprising. Also, what should not come as a surprise is as we get into the next passage, that persecution begins to rise. Here's what happens. Anytime a church is growing, anytime the word of God is being lifted up, anytime that Christ is moving in lives, the enemy hates it. Now, I don't know what your doctrine of Satan is, or even if you have a doctrine of Satan, but I think most people fall on one of two extremes. They either go, yeah, he exists, but whatever, he doesn't have any influence, or they go, he's really, really powerful, and he's the big guy, and he's in charge, and he's a mess, and he really is, you know, there's extremes. But I want you to grasp the reality that Satan does exist. He is real. He's not God, and he's not omnipresent like God, and not omnipotent like God. But he does hate when God is able to move, and when God begins to work in lives. And that's what we come to in this passage, because we find that this source of negativity that they're going to face is the same source of negativity, the same source of attacks, the same source of damage, the same source of just a mess that happens whenever God moves. It's common. Happens today. So in response to that, what do you do when persecution comes, when struggles come? There's four things I want you to see tonight. To something or not to do something. What do you do? If you got the outline in front of you, you could probably fill all the blanks out and just listen, because it's the same word that's in the last half of the sentence. Nothing earth-shattering tonight. But pick up on verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So Luke's given a summary of where the church is and what God's doing. And the next thing that happens is this. The high priest gets ticked. He says, we got to put a stop to this. And what we see next in the moment of the early church is what some of us might call a gut check, where you got to stop and go, okay, what's going on? This group of people blessed with the Holy Spirit of God, filling their lives, has seen a modicum of success. They've seen people healed. They've seen thousands of people saved. They've seen growing respect for who they are and what they're about. Remember seeing the text 2 weeks ago, and these people following the way, people are going, man, they really have got a connection. But in the face of that success comes opposition from the one party of people who would so vehemently oppose the way. And in this passage, what we're going to see are two groups of people. And I want you to see this, because we sometimes forget one and we over-glamorize or over-give them more power, the other. There's two groups of people in the early church that they had to deal with, not in the church, but that opposed the early church. One group was the Sadducees, and one group was the Pharisees. And you're going, aren't they the same? Not at all. They had diametrically opposed ideas. Let me give you a list, if you want. I'll give it quick, so just if you want to take fast notes, if not, that's okay, because we'll come back and repeat them again. But the Sadducees were a group of people who tended to come from the wealthy classes. These are the people who had money. They typically rejected the afterlife. They said, all there is this world right here. They were in, they tended to be leaders in the Jewish religion because they were in league with the Romans. They were wealthy, remember? They had possessions, they had power, they rejected the afterlife. They rejected the supernatural. God can't do anything like that. He doesn't work that way. And they had the most to lose if there was a political struggle breakout between the Romans and the Jews because they were landowners, they were wealthy people, they had possessions, and they had power because the Romans gave it to them. They said, you run the religion. So that's the Sadducees. You see them mentioned here. Real quickly, let's throw the Pharisees not under the bus, but on the page here so we kind of get the comparison at the same time because we come back to them in a minute when we get introduced to a guy named Gamaliel, and you may recognize that name. The Pharisees, on the other hand, tended to come from the common people. They weren't the aristocrats. They weren't the wealthy. They believed in the afterlife. You already see some dichotomy going between these two groups. They were not typically in leadership of the council. They weren't the bosses. They were the workers, if you will. They were willing to use the Romans if they could to get their goals met. They were open to the supernatural. I mean, you're going, how did these people get along? They did, kind of. And they had a whole lot less to lose financially if there was a conflict. They didn't want a conflict, but they had less to lose. So with that in mind, it is not surprising to see the two major characters, if you will, in our text tonight, the high priest and a guy named Gamaliel, here in a minute, take their positions because it's who they were. So look at the sequence of events. The high priest and his party, the Sadducees, are ticked. They're upset. They're filled with jealousy. They're mad. And they don't want the church or what they called the way at that point to begin to get any bigger. They're tired of these people. And in response, here's what they do. They take the temple guard and say, go arrest those guys. Put them in prison. So imagine with me, the temple guard shows up and arrests, not two guys this time. We've already seen one arrest earlier in the book. Now here they arrest 12 guys and take them to jail and lock them not in the religious prison. You're going, a religious prison? That's kind of weird. Not at the house of maybe Caiaphas, but this is the public prison. This is in the main town. And they put them out there. But we find rather quickly, here's what the reality is. God's plan is not for his men to stay in prison that night. He sends an angel and opens the doors. You're going, angels can't do that. Maybe you're a Sadducee. I don't know. God can do that. He does. He brings them out and he looks at them and says to them, however he says, in the morning, go back to the temple and keep on teaching. Now, if it were me and I got out of jail in the middle of the night, I think I would have slipped out of town in a hurry. Y'all with me? But not these guys. They were told to do this. So in a real sense, they're faced with a decision. Do they speak or do they not speak? Do they obey God or do they not obey God? Do they go and do what they're supposed to do or not? That's the thing I want you to see first of all, is this principle that says this. When you're faced with a difficult situation and a difficult place, I want you to get this, that when God opens the door, you better go. When God opens the door, go. These guys had the door open for them. Can you imagine the apostles having encountered an angel in the night at the jailhouse and then said, yeah, I don't think so. We're going to slip out of town. Can't even imagine that, can you? Why? The very angel of God, an angel of God comes and said, well, maybe you're waiting for an angel of God to tell you what to do. I don't know. But I want you to understand, my suspicion is those kind of events of angels showing up and speaking to you face to face are pretty rare. And probably if we saw it, we wouldn't even listen anyway. But let me explain. Within the pages of God's word, here's what we have. Page after page after page of choices that God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to not do. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to have this in your life. I don't want you to have this. I want you to be here. And whether it's particular specific instructions or merely general principles for living a holy life, there's a lot. Listen, there's a lot that you and I have already been shown to do and not to do. And yet, you neglect to do those things. And when you neglect to do those things that God tells you to do, I'm pretty sure he's not going to show you the next step. You said, well, it's a matter, we talked a little bit about this morning, it's a matter of habits and life patterns. So let me ask you this, what doors has God opened for you? What doors has God clearly said, this is for you? And you've said to God, yeah, I don't think so. Maybe that's why you don't see him moving in your life anymore. He's waiting for you to go back to that point and let him move. Saying, what if God speak? Herod, I don't know if we believe that or not. We say, word of God speak. Speak to me. Show me. And he does. And we go, yeah, I want another option. I want something else. Can I put it back in and see what comes out the second time? These guys didn't get a second choice. Their option was this. Speak. Why? God told them to. Congratulations, here's your plan. Deal with it. You go, well, I don't like that. See, I got to ask you, as a believer, are you taking care of the basics of the Christian experience? You know, things like gathering together, praying together, giving, sharing, enjoying the fellowship. Are we doing the things that we're supposed to do? See, the reason these men were given such a big open door is because they had a pattern of faithfulness. They were doing what God told them to do. They got in trouble. God opens the door and says, keep on. To speak or not speak. Well, let's look at our second one, verse 21, the second part. Now, the Bible is filled with little humorous stories if you look at them just the right way. And this is one of them. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them, the guys arrested, brought. We already know what happened. They don't. I love it, okay? But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we don't know where they are. That's the paraphrase. Look what it says. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we went inside. We found no one inside. Okay? Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. See, I think that's funny at one level. I think they were more than greatly perplexed. I think they were scared of what they had to go share the word. I'm not laughing at their situation, but I'm thinking, you know, y'all could have really stayed, wondering what this would come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So get the picture. The next morning, the high council comes together. The council, the senate of the people gather. And really what they're thinking is, okay, we're going to get together. We're going to have a quick disposition of these guys, and we're going to go have a cup of coffee, and we'll be good. That's their plan, okay? They were anticipating it to be over fast, but that day wouldn't quite turn out like they thought. The report comes back. The doors are secure. The guards are there, but there ain't nobody home. How'd that happen? If you're a Sadducee, there's no way it could be supernatural, right? At all. Somebody must have let him out. At this point, there begins to be a little splintering of the crowd gathered against the leaders of the way. The chief priest, the captain of the temple guard begin to wonder, what's going to happen? Remember the typical guy who is a leader in the temple, those who were not Sadducees, they were open to things like supernatural events. They were open to amazing things happening. And having 12 men disappear in the middle of the night, that's pretty amazing. What happened? I think you could qualify that as supernatural. Even from their perspective. What in the world was happening these days is just a few months ago, there was a man who had claimed to be raised from the dead. Now 12 men are missing from a locked prison. It's at this point word comes that these guys are not in prison. They're at the temple court teaching still. You got to be kidding. Did they not know that we arrested them yesterday because they were doing that? See the humor? You're kind of going, really? They hadn't skipped town. They weren't in hiding. They weren't attacking anybody. They were doing what God told them to do. And the captain of the guard, they go get him and go, well, let's be getting a little careful here and bring him in. So they're facing a decision as whether they would accept the event as supernatural or not. Was this God at work or not? They're going to have to accept it or not accept it. Here's what I want you to catch. When God opens the door, you better go. Second, when God is moving, choose carefully what you do. We'll talk in detail about obedience in a minute. So for now, let's talk about the simple principle of how to know that God's actually moving in your life. In our success-oriented Western culture, here's what we like to do. We think we have a good idea what success looks like. We describe success this way. Well, it's based on dollars and attendance. That's kind of the way it looks. How many dollars we have and how many people we have. That's success. For many, the description of success may just boil down to one thing. How much money do we have? You can even get as essence, the essence of that. But I want to challenge you, listen, to look at God's kingdom with, if I dare say, a kingdom perspective. Don't look at it from a human perspective. These members of the temple guard were considering the possibility that God might have been moving. You notice their response. They kind of, we don't really want to tell the chief priest, but we got to go get him, and we're not really sure we want to stir up trouble. They're kind of caught in between the old proverbial rock and a hard place, and the tension in Jerusalem those days must have been pretty thick, and the idea that God was doing something new had to be disconcerting for a lot of people. But here's the idea I want to expose you to tonight. When you suspect that God is indeed moving, be careful what you do in response to that action. Because if you're not careful, you can find yourself looking, acting, and maybe even being a Sadducee who says, there's no way God could move. He doesn't do that kind of stuff. You know, for years I have, maybe it's my upbringing, maybe it's the preacher I listened to as a kid, or maybe it's just my twisted head, I'm not sure, but I've always thought that the church had more Pharisees than anything else. But you know, the longer I serve in churches, and I'm not particularly talking about you in particular, but people in general in church, I'm thinking there are more Sadducees than Pharisees. You know what I mean by that? There's more people who say, well, there's no way God could do anything in this world. He can't move here. He can't move in our lives. You know, we can talk about how bad the Pharisees were, but at least they were open to supernatural. Recall the description of the Sadducees earlier. They tended to come from the wealthy classes. They rejected any concept of the afterlife. All there is this. They tended to be the leadership of the Jews. They were in league with the Romans. They rejected the supernatural. They had the most to lose if there was a political struggle. I want you to understand that God wants to move in fresh ways among his people. But if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we can end up looking more like modern day Sadducees than anything else. All there is this life. We better enjoy it for us. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What a sad experience to live. So to speak or not to speak, to accept or not to speak, to accept. Come on down to verse 27. We're going to talk about obedience, to obey or not obey. Look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, our guys, our 12 guys, and set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Did you notice they didn't even say the name of Jesus? They use that euphemistic, this name. I like that they're afraid to even say the name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Let's stop there. The next scene happens in the council itself. Now remember, this group of council came from the days of Moses. If you've been reading our daily devotionals here at church and reading along with the plan, this week we read the story about the Council of 70 and how it was established. I don't know if you've been following along with that, but I'm so far this year, knock on wood, I'm right on track with everything. And in this story, these are the guys that Moses set up to serve along. God gave him to serve alongside him, to help him out. And they were modeled after this council, and they were to help with daily affairs and the culture and the social things and political situation, at least as much as they could in the day they were in. And into this setting, the high priest, who was a Sadducee, stepped up to bring his case against the disciples of Jesus. They had been charged before, don't talk in that name, Jesus, any longer, because it's stirring up trouble. Think about that. The name of Jesus is stirring up trouble. Let that one sink in. They had been charged not to talk. In fact, he goes a step further by saying, in fact, you're trying to pin this whole thing on us. That we got Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with it. It was the Romans who did it. Anybody read your Bible lately? I mean, no. These guys are telling a bald-faced lie. And it's at this juncture Peter and his apostles say, we got to make a choice. Do we obey God or not? You know their answer because we read it. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, by the way, whom you killed. Whoa. By hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In many ways, what Peter and the others were saying with him were saying is essentially this: guilty as charged. That's exactly what we're doing. Now, I got to tell you, I'm no attorney, but if you're on the stand in court, the last thing that your attorney wants you to jump up in the middle of and say is, I'm guilty, right? That's not a good approach if you're trying to win the case. But that's what they do. At their heart, they're being faced with a decision to get out of jail. Not the decision to get out of jail, but the decision of this, whether we're going to be true to our conscience or not, whether we're going to be true to God or not, whether we're going to be faithful to God or not. And that's the huge question that they have to answer, because their soul's peace rested on how they responded to that. Notice how Peter breaks this down for them. Five things. He says, we're going to obey God. Number two, you killed Jesus. Number three, God exalted Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Fourth, Jesus brings repentance and forgiveness of sin to Israel. And five, we are witnesses, as well as the Holy Spirit whom God gave us, to those who obey him. Can I tell you something? Peter doesn't shy away from speaking boldly. He laid it out there. He says, here it is. This is what happened. That's what I want you to see tonight. When you're faced with a decision, with the decision, obey God. I got to tell you, this principle is easy to say, hard to live sometimes, isn't it? It really is. When you're faced with a decision in life, who do you obey? God. How often? Every time. Every time. See, in our day, we want to debate the merits of one course or another. We want to consider this way. It might make us feel this way, or we might want to think this, or we might offend this, or we might say this. But I want you to understand that the very best way to move forward in life is in the direction that God wants you to move. always. Maybe the reason we don't understand God's direction better is because so many times we're not really in tune with God. In our day, we are so blessed. Listen, I haven't said this in a while, but we have first world problems. You know what one of our first world problems is? We got so many translations of the Bible, we end up arguing over the translations of the Bible instead of living out the Bible. We get to pick from them. You know, most languages on planet Earth have one translation. Here it is. Read it. We get to argue over it. Well, the King James is this, and the NIV is this, and this is this, and this is that. Wow. How about we just take his word and live it? See, so many people who profess to be followers of Jesus don't even read it. But they have a preferred version. What's wrong with that? If you're not reading the Word of God regularly, you're missing truths that God wants to give you. He wants to enable you. He wants to put it in your life. He wants to give you practice. And if you read his Word and then neglect his Word, that's just about as bad as reading it and not reading it at all. God wants to take his Word and make it effective in your life. Consider this as a direct challenge. Listen, I want to just lay it out for you. The next time you read his Word, don't just look at it and go, okay, read it, done, check, move on. Ask this question. So what? You just read a passage. So what? What does it mean? What is it? Not for your parents, not for your kids, not for your somebody else, but for you. What does it mean to you? What's he teaching you there? What's he saying to you there? What's he want you to add to your life here? What does he want you to take away from your life here? What do you need to adjust? Why did you read that passage? So what? Well, I was supposed to read my Bible, so I read my Bible and I put the little check mark beside it and I went on to the next thing. Word of God, speak. Let it speak to you. What do you do with that truth? One of my favorite things, and our secretaries and staff don't even know I do it sometimes, is I'll come out of my study after I'm working on the sermon for Sunday or Wednesday, whatever, and I'll share a thought or two about it. And they all are going, I wish he'd just shut up and go back to his office. But anyway, what I'm doing is kind of weird. Shock. It's letting that stuff move from here to here. Does that make any sense? See, you study his word, you read his word, and then you go, okay, great, move on. Who did you tell? Who did you talk to about it? Where did you have that conversation about what you learned? My poor kids have to listen to the sermon sometimes a second time. Not the whole thing. But we'll talk about some of that stuff. Why? I'll share with them when I'm reading my Bible in my quiet time. That has nothing to do with being pastor. I want you to get, we have to talk about it. It needs to change. Where do we need, if all you're doing is spending time in God's word to gain knowledge without also choosing to release that word as action, here's what happens. You become a stagnant pool of water, just filling up with more and more and more. It's got to come out as well. Because if you'll take the word of God and release it into the lives of other people, you'll find a blessing in here. And you know what? Somebody around you might just pick up a blessing as well. These guys are taking a stand. So what do you do? I don't know if this is point number four or not, but here we are. Look at verse 33, I think it is. To oppose or not to oppose? Look at verse 33. When they heard this, now you remember, Peter had just laid out this list and basically said, you killed Jesus. Okay? And we're being faithful to God. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were glad that they said that to them, and they were so excited to hear the truth of God's word that they wanted to repent and turn. Y'all are going, which version is he reading from? The imaginary version, because it's not in the Bible. That's not what it says. Look what it says. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to say bad things about him. No, you've got to catch the gravity of what they want to do. They want to kill them. Has this group of people ever figured out a way to kill anybody before? Yes. Jesus. Okay? But don't forget to catch his political party here. But a not a Sadducee, a, y'all with me? Pharisee, okay. A Pharisee in the council, a guy named Gamaliel. One of the things Luke does again and again, let me just get this aside for you. He will introduce a character who's going to come back a little bit later as an important character. Anybody know who Gamaliel was? One of his students was a guy named Saul, okay? So this is his little introduction here. There was a council in the council, and a guy named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He says, all right, take these followers of Jesus out here. And he said to the council, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. Why? He gives a couple of neat examples here. You ready? For before these days, a guy named Theudas, that'd be a cool name for a boy, Theudas, came up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. We don't know how. Doesn't matter. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Verse 37. After him, another guy, Judas the Galilean. This is not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was probably from the southern part of the country, ended up there next to Galilee, and got to know Jesus. This is a whole different guy. Rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In fact, you might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. What a reaction, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah is Jesus. So at the end of Peter's direct response, we find a rather emotional response to his words. They are focused primarily on the leadership, but the emotional state of those men who are leading that council affects the whole council. But into that moment steps our guy, Gamaliel. The man we discover later is the teacher of Saul, who becomes Paul. And what he does here is pretty amazing. If you've ever seen a group of 70 people get their mind made up and go in one direction, to have one man step up and say, wait a second, and redirect is pretty amazing. That's what he does. He brings a bit of common sense and a little godly wisdom. And what he does is he talks about these two previous characters, and we could spend a long time talking about it, we're not going to, but these were guys who were charismatic leaders, not unlike the guy Jesus of Nazareth, who rose up and people began to follow him and began to think about, he's the Messiah, he's the one. But when he died, their movements died with him. And in those situations, it just changed. In this case, Jesus has been done away with. As far as they're concerned, he was killed. And they say, if we approach that situation the same way, if it's not from God, it'll go away. Besides, fellas, if we find ourselves opposing this and it is from God, we'll be on the wrong side of history. We might even find ourselves opposing God. So they accepted his advice. They beat them, which... And then you see the reaction of the apostles. I love it. I don't know about you, but if you face persecution and you're facing struggles and you get whipped for it, you don't usually walk out going, praise God, we got abused. Do we? Look at their reaction. They don't become bitter. They don't become angry. They don't become resentful. They don't seek revenge. They simply do this. God told us to go share, so let's go share. In fact, they take their ministry that God's given to them, and instead of it just being in the temple court, they start going door to door. Wow. Talk about bold. They were not going to stop being bold. When you encounter God at work, and this is my last application, when you encounter God at work, don't fight him. Don't fight him. When you discover a place that God is at work, please don't fight against God. Gamaliel's advice from so long ago is still good advice. When you see a moment, when you suspect God might be at work, God might be doing something here, he might be moving here, be very, very careful about deciding to oppose that work. I suppose this idea comes back, this big idea comes back to the idea of who's going to lead your life, you or God. The one thing the Sadducees held in common is that they put their trust in themselves to live for themselves because this was all there was. They were involved in religion, the Sadducees were, to get everything they could. They didn't really care what God thought. They didn't really care where God was at work. They didn't care. What they wanted was what they wanted. And since they rejected an afterlife, there's nothing else. My prayer for you, listen, my prayer for you is that that doesn't describe you, that you're not a modern Sadducee. I believe with all of my heart that our God wants to work through people like you, like me, in churches like this one to make a difference. But if we fight against God and his direction, man, look out. Here's my conclusion, and I'm done. When God moves, there will always be people in opposition. My prayer is that you and I aren't those people, but we are in tune with God, moving where he moves. Father, Lord, God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Father, we want to be a people who are found faithful. We don't want to fight against you. We don't want to fight against each other. We just want to find where you're at work and join you there and move with you. Father, I don't know exactly what the invitation is tonight, but Father, I pray that you would speak to those who need to respond in some way. And that you be glorified in here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.